Well, good evening, folks. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio, your weekly encouraging podcast. Oh, I shouldn't say encouraging. Man, now I'm starting to sound like that radio station that's safe for the whole family. No, I don't want to say encouraging. I want to say your weekly edifying and biblical podcast. How's that sound, Rich? How does that sound for you?
It sounds better, brother. Yeah, we don't want to take our cues from that other radio station that you didn't mention.
Yeah, you know, I don't want to besmirch other radio stations and radio programs, but when your whole purpose for existing is to, well, we just want to be encouraging to you, and then everything in there is sub-biblical, less than biblical, songs that belong to people who don't believe anything biblical. It's not the kind of radio station I want to identify myself with. So, but welcome, as I said, to Voice of Reason Radio. I am your host, along with my other host. We are not co-hosts. We are joint hosts of Voice of Reason Radio. I am Chris Honholtz. If this is the first time you've heard us, I am here with my partner and one of my best friends, Richard Story. How you doing, Rich?
Oh, brother, I'm better than I deserve, like we are each and every day. And I'm going to go ahead and get my poke in early. I know, my brother, Chris, you have been on a diet, and you've been doing really well and been working hard at it. But I have to say, I was disappointed to see this week that you were hitting drive-through and trying to pick up some fast food on the go.
Unfortunately, necessity of the times require it, especially when basically everything's going backwards on you. I mean, that's what happened to me last night. I mean, I was working a late shift. I'm out doing my job, and as I've said to before, if you folks don't know, I work in the law enforcement field, and that's about all I'm going to say about it. It's not the point of our discussion, but I was getting ready to head home.
Hang on. Time out. I was going to let you hang yourself, but I can't do it. The fast food I was referring to was the deer that you went hunting and used your car to try to take out on side of the road the other day.
No. Clarification. I didn't try to take it out. I avoided it. That deer was looking to commit suicide. It jumped in front of me. I kid you not. I'm driving down the road at 55 miles an hour, and there's a cornfield on my right. There's it looks like a field that's been harvested to my left. I catch something out of the corner of my eye. I look left. I think it was another vehicle, and just as I turn my head back around, I watch a doe shoot from the cornfield straight in front of me. And I missed that animal by probably 1 to 2 feet. At 55 miles an hour, all I could think was, I'm going to the ER. I mean, that was the only thing that went through my mind. And when I missed that animal, I swear my heartbeat must have jumped up to about 150. My heart tried to escape my throat. My stomach was up where my lungs belong. And I was pretty much hyperventilating. So that animal nearly caused me a cardiac arrest.
Yeah, down in here in the South, we consider deer that's running down the side of the road, we call that fast food. Yeah, because there's so many Southerners that love to deer hunt, and around in my area where I live, it's just the normal part of driving is playing the game called dodge the deer, especially when it goes into autumn and to fall. Yeah. And they start coming out and they're really active, and around in these parts, it's not uncommon to hear such down the road ran over a deer. Generally, the response is, was it a buck or a doe? Well, did they take the horns? Which is illegal. You're not supposed to do. But, yeah, I didn't know that you actually did slip. We'll just ignore that and just carry on.
Well, when you're stuck in the Walmart parking lot changing your work vehicle's tire because you managed to find that one spare piece of metal in the road and you're doing it in your full duty gear, you're just like, forget it, I'm just grabbing drive-through.
you probably sweat off enough calories changing that tire and probably burned off enough in itself. Just the adrenaline from trying to take out that deer, and it's you made up for it. So
exactly.
But I'm not sure who had a rougher week this week, you or that patrol car you drive.
Well, I tell you, you know, it's one thing when you're working in an urban area, you're on a lot of regular roads. You work out in the rurals like I do, and you're on dirt roads, you're on gravel roads, you're going through areas where there's construction. And I've probably found more screws and nails and stuff since I've worked out in the rurals than I've ever found in my entire career. It's I guess I have a magnetic personality because I draw all kinds of metal to my car.
Take that Captain American shield out of your trunk. I think that's probably what's doing it.
Well, as long as nobody's throwing them at me, I'm okay. So. All right, brother.
There you go.
Yeah, you know what? I think we actually have a show to do, so we should probably do that. But by the way, a couple of things that we do want to put out. Number one, I have to give a big thank you to Ryan Muniak over at Witness Radio. You know, I don't know if you guys can notice it. Hopefully, it's coming through clearer. I have a new microphone. I have been using your basic Logitech headset microphone combo ever since we started the program. And Rich's sound always comes through better than mine. He's got the superior mic, apparently. And mine always kind of came in a little bit quieter, it seemed like to me. So I started doing some research and found that for just a basic USB-style microphone, the Blue Snowball microphone was a really good option. And I was asking people about it. And Ryan Muniak, he's got a Witness Radio program. He does his over on Blog Talk Radio. Please go check them out. He had one that he was not using and kindly sold it to me at a discounted cost, which saved us a lot of money, especially because, Rich, we don't have a shoestring budget. We don't even have a shoestring, so we throw this together with spit and baling wire, and so it was a real blessing, and it was actually nice because rather than spending an exorbitant cost on a microphone and then having to go find headsets headphones that I don't have to take out a loan for, Ryan, you know, selling it at a discounted cost to me, made it possible for me to, you know, be able to, you know, purchase a decent set of headphones as well. So greatly, greatly appreciate that. Wonderful brother in the Lord. And I guess, as we said, you really should go check out Witness Radio. They have a great program over there. You get to hear him interacting with people on the street, sharing the gospel with them, talking about those encounters, and you'll be blessed and you'll be edified. So check it out. The other thing is, Rich, we have news about our website, don't we?
We sure do. And I should have thought, I don't have a drum roll sound like to play in the background, so just pretend you hear drums going brrrr, and back to Chris.
We have an official slavetotheking.com, not .wordpress.com, .com website. We bit the bullet and we transferred the Slave to the King blog over to wordpress.org, and that has allowed us to set up an official website that is, right now it looks a lot like the old blog, but you're going to notice some differences. Number one, slavetotheking.com. We have an official URL. It will be so much easier for you to find that website. So please go to slavetotheking.com, bookmark it, and now you're going to have a one-stop shop to find everything that we do. The other things that we've done is we've actually been able to set up the website with an audio player on the sidebar that you will look at as soon as you pull up the website. The Voice of Reason Radio player box is right there on the right-hand side. You don't have to go hunt for the latest podcast. It's going to give you some of the most recent podcasts that we've done. And you can actually go to that list, find the one you want to listen to, and play as you are on the website. So please, please, go check this out, because honestly, I almost felt like a monkey launching a space shuttle and trying to land it again, trying to figure this out. So now that it's working, I'm begging you, throw me a bone and go check out the website, because we got it up and running. And I have to give a big thumbs up, and again, to our friends over at Intriguing Favor, Landon Chapman. He's done the WordPress.org website stuff before. He's learned some of the tricks of the trade, and he pointed me in the direction of a wonderful website resource called WordPress Beginners. It's wpbeginner.com, and it's an entire site dedicated to learning how to use WordPress. So he sent me to that. So number one, if you're looking to set up a site, go check out wpbeginner.com. Tons of information to help you with. And but also a big thumbs up and thank you to Landon, who helped me figure out some of the stuff that, as I looked at it, I basically was reading dead Latin and Greek all at the same time, and I barely understand English. So the fact that this website is up and running is much to be thanked by for Landon's help. And Landon, I only asked you about 100 questions, so that means you've got about 900,999,900 to go before I exhaust the 1 million question list I told you I have. So you shouldn't have volunteered, brother.
And brother, I'd like to say that I do appreciate all your hard work that you've put into getting the website put together and getting it launched this week, and I'm sure our listeners will appreciate the effort you've put into it as well.
Yeah, I sure hope so. And you know, if you have issues with the website, please email us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Obviously, we're not going to be surfing the website ourselves very much, so if something goes glitchy, we need to know about it. Please email us, and as soon as I am able, or as soon as Rich is able, we'll try and to work on it. But right now, as far as I can tell, it is functional. If you have been a subscriber to our previous blog, the WordPress.com website, I got a plug-in that it tells me that it is migrating you as a subscriber from the WordPress.com to the new SlaveToTheKing.com site. If you are not getting that, I apologize. And so we're putting this out now. Go to SlaveToTheKing.com, and there is a subscribe by email button. Rich and I are starting to get our blog skills back up again. I got our first article out last week, and I encourage you to go check that out. Rich will be having one coming up here pretty soon. I will be, once I get the book read, I have to do a review of Tony Miano's book, as I said last week. So, yes, I will be doing that as well. My hope is we can try as much as time permits us to try and get an article out once a week, or once every week and a half, 2 weeks, to where you guys are getting content. We want you to be informed. We want you to be blessed and edified, and we want to build up the body of Christ. So we're hoping to make better use of that. So please do that. Also pray for us that the website would continue to grow and be used to glorify God. It has the links to our social media pages, Voice of Reason Radio on Twitter and Facebook. You can find the links there. We're hoping to kind of make this the one-stop shop. You can find the podcast information. You can find the blog information, our social media links. That's where we're going to try and direct you as much as possible. There's a Contact Us page that's in the works. I know Rich was putting it together. Hopefully, within the next couple of days, we can figure out how to make that an active link on the page. We also, if you look at the top of the page, you're going to see the title, and right beneath that, you're going to see several menus. Menus are important because if you just look at it right now and you have to scroll through it, you have to sort blog articles from podcast posts. There's two up there, one for the blog, one for the link to the actual audio podcasts, so you can differentiate between those. There's also an RSS feed. If you use a podcast app of some sort, that you'll be able to use that and put that onto your podcasting app of your choice. By the way, we are on iTunes, and if I can figure out how to find the iTunes link and put that on the website, I will. But if we're also on iTunes, so if you have an Apple device and you use the podcast app that is native to Apple, all you got to do is type in Voice of Reason Radio, and you'll find us there as well. So trying to put that all together, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and be functional and be useful. And so we're going to be probably in the near future shutting down the WordPress.com page, and everything's going to go through the SlaveToTheKing.com site. So please check that out. We look forward to doing that. Now that we've kind of got all that out of the way, Rich, we really do have a topic that we want to talk about tonight. You pointed this out to me earlier this week, and I finally got a chance to read the article, and I know you've listened to the actual sermon, so I wanted to defer to you on some of this. But there was a great article that came out of Baptist Press about the International Mission Board President David Platt, who was talking at the college about some concerns he had about missions, which is his bread and butter. That's his heart and his desire in life is to promote missions. Why don't you give us a quick synopsis, and then we're going to go into this article, but why don't you explain to our listeners what this article and what this sermon was about?
Well, David Platt was speaking at the chapel at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and I think the actual date that he spoke was September the 6th, and I think the article came out around the September the 12th, but he's a former student of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and they invited him to come in and give an address to this year's group of students, and I'm not sure if it was just a missionary group or if it was just anyone from the seminary was invited to come in and listen, but I know that during the sermon, he thanked and mentioned several of the professors and other doctors that were present. But basically, as the president of the International Missions Board, you know, of course, one of his jobs is to bring awareness to the IMB and to speak at different seminaries throughout the Southern Baptist Convention. And since this was his home school, you know, I could tell from the video that he was really, you know, thrilled to be back there and to be speaking to this group of potential missionaries and to future pastors and future seminary graduates on missions and what biblical missions should really be about. And he really gets down to the nitty gritty of what has and has not been going on within the global missions community over the last several years. And this article to me is both an encouragement, but at the same time, it's a sad, sad statement of where biblical evangelism is today within the seminaries and within the American Evangelical Church, because as we cover this, there's one point in this where the author of the article quotes David Platt as saying that he has drew criticism for promoting biblical evangelism and missions, and that's something that we should not even have to be addressing. I mean, the fact that it made news even in the Baptist Press, the fact that someone is at the seminary speaking of missions, and the fact that he's calling everyone back to biblical evangelism and missions, that's something we should not have to be surprised to see. That should be so commonplace that it's happening at every biblical seminary. But as we'll get into this article, you'll see what he's calling for and basically pleading for missionaries to return to the gospel and get away from this social moral type justice that we've actually have spoke about on this show several times. And David Platt just nails everything to the wall, so to speak, in this sermon, and they did a really great job in surmising his sermon within this article, brother.
Amen. You know, I absolutely agree. I mean, reading through the article and looking at the points that he made, you know, and I appreciate the folks over at Baptist Press. This was not an article that we so often see in Christian publications that slants it. It actually, to me, appeared to be a genuine reporting of what it was and what the concerns were. So Marilyn Stewart, the author, in my opinion, did an excellent job with this. And we also have to give a shout out to the folks over at Baptist Press. Rich, when you were trying to find the sermon for this, what was her name? Was it Laura, I think you said?
It was Laura at Baptist Press. We emailed yeah, we emailed Baptist Press because we were having a hard time actually locating that an actual audio that went with the article. And we emailed Baptist Press, and a nice lady by the name of Laura replied back, and they did some research, and they sent us the link to the video of this actual presentation and sermon when he was at the chapel at NOBTS.
That's fantastic.
So we'd like to thank Laura again.
Yeah, we want to thank them. You know, it's great when you have a news organization that not only, and in my opinion, reports an issue well, but is also interactive with the people who ask for information. They didn't treat us as though we weren't important enough to talk to. You know, they actually spent some time tracking that down. So thank you guys, Baptist Press. We genuinely appreciate that. So what we want to do tonight, because I think this article really does, you know, its focus is missions, Rich, as you said, but it has so much implication for the church at large. It actually talks about the issue of preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, and I think it addresses issues that are not only happening in missions, but also happening day to day in the church when we talk about evangelism. And unfortunately, in our day and age, at the American church, evangelism is almost kind of like one of those naughty words you don't want to really bring up. And there's a lot of reasons people will not want to engage in evangelism. And the first thing I want to put out there, and I don't mean this to be harsh in any way, but if we're not engaging in evangelism, honestly, we're just being disobedient. Evangelism is not a gift that is given solely to certain people. Evangelism is a command on the part of all Christians. And we've talked about it before. You don't have to be the guy on the street corner with a bullhorn and a soapbox, but you do have to engage in sharing the gospel message. And the gospel message is a spoken or written message. It is not a lived out message. You can't live the gospel per se. You can't be an example of the gospel. You have to speak it. Paul makes that clear in Romans. How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? So the word, the gospel message needs to be given to people. It needs to be spoken. And then there are other things like living our lives in such a way is that we demonstrate our belief in what we're saying. Okay, so if I, for example, say I believe that a chair can hold me, sitting in that chair demonstrates that my belief is true. That's a very simplistic explanation, but that gives you an idea. So I tell you something, and then I live in such a way to prove what I say is true. So there is truth to how we live and how we act has impact, but that in and of itself cannot communicate the gospel. The gospel is a message that is contained within the 66 books of Scripture, and we are commanded to preach and share that message with the world at large. So David Platt's article, the article about David Platt's sermon, addresses that, and it addresses it from the perspective of mission. So what we want to do in the time that we have tonight is to go through this article, and then Richard and I are going to hit points that we think are pertinent to Christians in our day-to-day life, and also to churches who are engaged in the preaching of the gospel, involved in missions, because we think that this really addresses some of those objections, some of those faulty belief systems, and hopefully challenge you to get back to a biblical perspective of the gospel. So, Rich, before we start the article, any thoughts that you want to enter on this?
No, nothing that you haven't covered, but like you said, and we don't intend this to be a slam against anyone. This steps on your toes. If you're listening to this and you feel like we've stepped on your toes, all I can say is I'm sorry. We're just repeating and proclaiming and sharing with the Word of God says, but our true motive is that we hope this is an encouragement to the brethren, because we've had so many of our brothers and sisters that have been pleading and asking and calling for the true gospel to be put back in missions for many, many years. And it's an encouragement to see a leader within one of the largest supposedly conservative denominations in our country sounding the alarm, for a return to biblical evangelism. And like I said, there's been so many of us out here that have been praying and asking for that for so long. And we just hope that this is an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the biblical evangelism community to see someone within this body that has authority and that has influence over so many others within this denomination. So I guess we are pretty well set, and we can dive right on into the article now, brother.
Okay, fantastic. Okay, so as we said, this is from the Baptist Press, and the article is Platt: Make Evangelism Primary in Life and Ministry, authored by Marilyn Stewart on September 12th, 2016. And it starts off, International Mission Board President David Platt sounded the alarm against a gospel-less and gospel-light missions approach that many are adopting today. This dangerous trend, he said, promotes good deeds but minimizes a call for repentance. Rich, I think that first point is really the biggest issue out of all of this. We see it in churches today. In fact, in a sense, we actually see this being played out when we deal with people like Andy Stanley, a pastor of a megachurch who really tried to make the Bible a non-issue. In other words, saying, well, the Christianity isn't dependent on the Bible, it's dependent on the resurrection. But it was kind of like trying to play both sides of the fence, trying to say the Word of God is not that important, but what actually happened is. And so now that kind of gives him free rein to preach however he wants, because by his own admission, he's a Southern Baptist pastor, by the way, by his own admission, he will preach messages that are encouraging to people but never once reference the Bible. So when we're talking, Platt is talking from a perspective of missions, he says people are preaching a gospel less, in other words, not containing the gospel, or a gospel light, touching barely on the gospel. And what that adoption is leading to a trend where we say, well, we're going to promote good deeds, but we're really not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about the need for repentance. I don't think that can be emphasized enough. That really is the heart of this issue. Would you agree?
Oh, yes, most definitely. And it also reflects on how much the seeker-sensitive movement has infiltrated the American church and you know, a huge denomination like the Southern Baptist Convention that, you know, is supposedly the most traditional, most denominations, you know, within America, at least, that supposedly is, you know, grounded in God's word. But, you know, when a denomination such as the SBC gets so watered down and so infiltrated with all this other stuff, you know, we're seeing a lot come out of the SBC, both good and bad. These days, sadly, it's more bad than it is good. But this beacon call right here by David Platt about getting back to the roots, so to speak, and the gospel is the root of all Christianity. It is the root of the Bible, because without the gospel, you know, what are you left with? You've got, you know, mega churches all over the United States that are nothing more than empty tombs and dead men preaching to dead people sitting in dead pews. And without a call for repentance and true biblical repentance, you know, that is the key to understanding and to your heart being opening up to Christ, is because without a true call for biblical repentance, people have no clue what sin is.
Exactly. This all stems out of the Word of God, and the Word of God gives us the message. It gives us the gospel, and when you abandon that, you stick to what kind of comes natural, which is our desire to prove our good deeds to God, to prove that we are worthy of His, saving us, that somehow we deserve it. Without the gospel, which reduces man to nothing but a wicked sinner because we've broken God's law, and the need for regeneration through the faith and in Jesus Christ and His completed work and the Holy Spirit changing us, everything you preach after that, if you're not focused on the gospel, everything you teach on that is law. You can tell people just love your family, but that's law. That's commanding. That's telling somebody to do something. And so we can make ourselves feel better by, well, look at all these good things that I'm doing, but you are not earning any credit with the Lord outside the gospel. So that really, it's absolutely the point. This is the heart of the issue. without the gospel, anything we preach is simply commands, and it gives wicked hearts the reason to believe they've done something good and they're worthy of God's reception into heaven. And so I think Platt calling, seeing this as a dangerous trend, absolutely on point. And it's not just a missions issue, it's a church issue. We're seeing this all throughout the nation. To continue with the article, it says, Platt spoke of his concerns during the Global Missions Emphasis Chapel at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary September 6th. He referenced debates taking place among some evangelical mission agencies regarding the usage of Son of God in translating scripture or interacting with Muslims. So they're saying, I don't know if we should say Son of God. I mean, obviously that would be an issue for Muslims, because Muslims, the worst sin you commit can commit, and I think the phrase, the term is shirk, is to say that God has a son. I mean, you go to the Temple Mount in Israel and you got that big dome, the big Muslim worship building, the mosque, and on it is this, in Islam or in Arabic, God has no son. It's, from what I understand, that's right there at the top. So to say Son of God is an offensive phrase to somebody who believes that that's the worst sin you can commit before Allah. Now, Allah is not a true God, and that is not a sin to that false God, because that false God doesn't exist. But, well, if we're translating scripture, we shouldn't say Son of God. Well, that's what Jesus called himself. So if we're going to translate scripture, we need to translate it rightly, and we need to say what Jesus said of himself. And if we're interacting with Muslims, we need to go to the scriptures and explain why Jesus called himself that. But there is a debate going on. Do we call him Son of God? And there are people clearly saying we shouldn't do that. The article continues from what Platt says. I see practices among these same agencies that minimize the call to Christ, that says someone can be both Muslim and Christian at the same time, Platt said. I see trends that see social justice as equal to or more important than, that's a scary thought, more important than evangelism and a gospel presentation. So he is saying that these same agencies, where they're debating whether or not to use the phrase Son of God, the title Jesus gives of himself, in translating scripture and talking to Muslims, these same agencies are minimizing the call to Christ. So not only are they saying we shouldn't refer to him as Son of God because that might offend, but they're also saying we shouldn't, there shouldn't be a call to Christ alone. That a person in these foreign lands who is Muslim, they're facing stiff persecution. These are hypothetical arguments. I'm not saying this from the article, but they're facing persecution, or it's difficult for them to accept this because they live under the teaching of Allah. So what we want to be able to say is they can kind of be Muslim, they can kind of be Christian, and that's enough. Rich, that's horrifying to think about, that the idea of two religions so diametrically opposed, especially when one of them says it's a sin to call Jesus the Son of God, how on earth can that ever be justified? I don't see it. And it's scary to think that there are missions agencies saying this. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, most definitely. And not only is it scary, brother, but correct me if I'm wrong, but in the epistles, and I at the moment it escapes me which one it's in, but acknowledging Christ as the Son of God is one of the identifying factors of being a Christian. That if you deny Christ as the Son of God, you're actually promoting an anti-Christ, because the Bible makes it clear light and darkness cannot mingle. They cannot coexist. You're either for Christ or against him. There's no way that you can both be a slave to a false god, a demon, so to speak, and be a slave to Christ. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to salvation. There's no either or. And I think David Platt probably should have went farther within this portion of it and basically flat out called them that they're slipping off into some bad heresy when they're refusing to acknowledge Christ as the Son of the one true living God, brother.
Amen. Amen. And you know, it's and by the way, to refer to what you're saying, Paul says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a very specific claim. Christ is Lord. So Allah cannot be Lord. Allah cannot be God if Allah says that Jesus Christ is not his son. Okay, you cannot have diametrically opposing belief systems and be saved. I'm sorry, that's just not possible. You can't believe in both. And I know that may offend some folks who are a bit more pluralistic in their thinking, but you need to understand something. God is God. He gets to dictate what and how we come to him, not the other way around. And so if you try to say two completely different systems, of belief can be one and the same in a sense, to where you can be kind of Muslim, kind of Christian. Absolutely not. It doesn't matter if it's offensive. The gospel itself is offensive. Christ said that you'll either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will crush you. Okay? There's not a middle ground. There is no way. No way. That you can to be both of these. And what's truly sad is we actually see this reflected in our modern day culture when we see things like, well, you can be a practicing homosexual and a Christian. You can be engaged in a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle and be a Christian. You can deny that Jesus bodily rose from the grave and be a Christian. You can be of this particular pseudo-Christian cult and be a Christian. We're making the same compromise here in America, and it's the same thing. Look, Christ is Lord. He gets to decide for himself how we come to him, and that anybody would try to compromise that for the sake of not offending. The offense is greater to God. It should not worry us whatever offends the people. Please don't misunderstand. We don't go out of our way to be offensive. We're not Westboro Baptists, okay? We want to preach the truth. But the truth itself will offend. And if you try to merge that so that people feel comfortable, all you've done is make them feel that they can continue in a lifestyle that is offensive to God, offensive to Christ, and yet somehow they're saved. It's completely incompatible, and the result is that it pushes for trends that are also unbiblical, as Platt points out, that people are saying, well, social justice, that's as important if not more important than evangelism. Wait a minute, what you're saying is making people quote equal in the eyes of society is more important than bowing the knee to Christ in repentance? I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture. There's just nothing to reflect that. But if you preach a gospel-less message, then you're free to preach whatever you want. Okay? Don't get me wrong. Wherever Christianity goes, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, nations are better for it. Western culture was heavily impacted by Christianity. Yes, there were a lot of other philosophical beliefs, but Western culture was heavily impacted by Christianity, and things like elevating women to no longer second-class citizens, lifting up slaves out of the marketplace. And sorry, atheists, I'm not going to play this game with you where you say Christianity endorses slavery. No, it didn't. There's a difference between the transatlantic slave trade and what was called indentured servitude, where a person voluntarily entered in. So if you don't want to make those distinctions, I'm not going to argue with you. Okay, there are distinctions. The Bible specifically forbid man-selling, as we saw in the transatlantic slave trade. End of story, not arguing it. Okay, but wherever Christianity went, those things were improved. And so if you want to see social justice per se grow, what you do is you preach to sinners the word of God about how wicked they are. You call them to repentance and faith in Christ, and that person, now renewed by the Holy Spirit, something Platt talks about in this article, is changed. They have a new heart and a new desires, and they live their lives in such a way as they want to honor God. And guess what? Life changes in a nation. But to say social justice, forcing, so to speak, the culture to conform to what you believe is equality, not a biblical presentation of what is equality, because in God's eyes, we're either all in Adam, damned and condemned to hell, or are in Christ, and that is where we are equal in his eyes, because we've been made like Christ in his eyes. We've been given his righteousness. That's God's view of equality. If you don't preach that, and you just come up with this kind of arbitrary view that sounds kind of Christian-esque, and you force through government action, quote, justice, that's not biblical. It's not a gospel, and it isn't going to do a single thing to change a person's heart. Rich, I mean, what do you see when you see something like that, that the social justice is just as important, if not more important, than the evangelist's gospel presentation?
Well, I think the statements by David Platt in his sermon, they validate many of the things we've been saying on this show. You know, our nation doesn't need Christian men being social, moral activists. We need bold men of God proclaiming the unadulterated gospel of God and proclaiming it in power and conviction from the Holy Spirit. And I know that that alarms some people because they're too afraid to proclaim the gospel because they're more afraid of what men think of them than they do of what God thinks of them. But as you read on next, even David Platt himself has been taking some criticism for his comments. How about going ahead and reading on a little bit?
Yeah, let's get into that, because I think that actually addresses what we see within the Christian church when we talk about evangelism. The article, it says, Platt said he drew criticism recently for promoting the primacy of evangelism in missions. Now, let me stop right there. What's missions? It's the church going to the unsaved peoples to talk about Jesus. That's missions, okay? That's what missionaries do, okay? So he drew criticism for promoting what missions are. Okay, sorry. Problem here. Continuing. He called on NOBTS, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, to hold fast to a biblical definition of evangelism that calls for repentance from sin and belief in Christ. Quote, evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit with the aim of persuading people to repent and believe in Christ, Platt said. At the conclusion, NOBTS President Chuck Kelly voiced his agreement with Platt and related the warning to Southern Baptists. Quote, if you had asked me the most surprising development in Southern Baptist life in the last 5 years, I would tell you it is the diminishing of the conversation about evangelism, Kelly said. There has been less conversation about it now than there has been in my lifetime. Okay, so Platt makes a point of saying, when he started pushing for the most important thing you can do in missions is to actually preach the gospel, he drew heat for that. Rich, what on earth? Are you kidding me? A missions group. A man who says we are sending out missionaries, so we must preach the gospel, takes criticism for wanting to do what missions is? Does that even begin to make sense?
Not really. And I have, as you were going through that, a thought occurred to me. These men that are criticizing David Platt for calling for missionaries to actually proclaim the gospel, I wonder what on earth would they have ever said to Paul when he went into Thessalonica, spent a few weeks there and left. And that's all he did was proclaim the gospel. I mean, isn't the point of missionaries to go into the world and proclaim the gospel and to hopefully see churches rise up and biblical truth being raised up and taught? I mean, isn't that the point of why there are missionaries? Isn't that the point why someone commits their life to being a missionary, is to commit their life to evangelism, to sharing the gospel with people's in this world that have never had the gospel proclaimed to them? I mean, if they're not proclaiming the gospel on these missions, what on earth are they doing? I mean, the kindest, nicest atheist in the world can go overseas and build somebody a home or put in a water purification plant or dig wells, but without the gospel, all that's left is good works that, you know, without the gospel, they look at you and they can't tell anything any different or anybody any different than being a nice Mormon or being a nice Jehovah's Witness or being a nice atheist. Without the gospel, you have nothing except kind deeds that's going to lead them to a death that will not be so kind when they're spending in a hell in an eternity because they have never heard the gospel, brother.
Absolutely. You've nailed it right on the head. And I think a lot of it goes back to what is our theology of the gospel? What is our theology of how someone gets saved? And in America, we've become so enamored with the idea of we need to gently persuade and encourage someone to ask Jesus into their heart, to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I accept you, Jesus. And it's this idea that we ourselves are capable, outside of a supernatural work of God, to confess Jesus as Lord. And I think that's what drives so much of the criticism and the idea that the evangelism from a biblical perspective is really a bad idea, because if you believe that people can be gently persuaded to making a decision for Christ, then you're going to use the most pragmatic means possible. You're going to go and do kind deeds and hope that these people ask you why. You're going to go and try to be loving to people so that, hey, if I'm loving to you and you like me for it and you find out I like Jesus, then maybe you'll like Jesus too and you'll make a decision for him. And so when someone like Platt or someone like us here at this program or other ministries, or take someone like Ray Comfort, who's got to be one of the nicest evangelists in the world. I mean, he's the only guy I know that can get a spitting mad atheist to come down off the box and shake his hand and give him a hug when he's done. What he preaches is a biblical gospel that confronts sin and calls to repentance and faith. You look at that and you go, well, that's mean, because that will cause a person not to make the decision of their own choosing. And I think that's why he's taking heat. Well, all these nice deeds, all these desires to see social justice done, that draws people into the church, sits them in the pews, they make a decision, and we can now confess them as Christians. And we can put them on the rolls. And I think that's why people get upset. And we see it in modern-day American church. It's the same thing. Don't say people are sinners. That's mean. That's judgmental. You're violating Matthew chapter 7, which also says that when you judge righteously. You know, that you have to judge the person has a speck in their eye, so when you've taken out the log, you can help them with their speck. It's this concept that is drawn from, I truly believe, a very faulty theology on how we get saved, that somehow we ourselves are capable of choosing God outside a supernatural work of God. And I think the perception is if you preach biblically, people won't choose of their own free will. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, definitely, brother. And I think it goes deeper. I think so many in our day and age have confused the great American dream with what the gospel of God is actually all about. They think living a life of comfort and ease is what the gospel is for and what the gospel is about. You know, that it just intermingles with the entire seeker-sensitive prosperity gospel that, you know, took the old motto of America about, you know, live the American dream, and they've used that and have morphed and diluted it into the gospel and made some kind of weird pseudo, you know, suit yourself gospel type message to where they seem to think that okay, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out into the world and make people comfortable and happy. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel has nothing to do with your physical comfort or your physical happiness. And I don't want to get too far ahead of you, but I'll just hold off on any more comments until you get through this next section of where David Platt was talking, because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself or too far ahead of you in the article.
No problem, no problem. But I mean, this there's so much that this reflects on American culture and American Christianity. I think we could spend weeks just dissecting this article alone. But to continue with the article, as you're saying, in his sermon, Platt highlighted the distinction between a believer who wants to witness by living a good life and biblical evangelism. So he's making a distinction. Those who say, well, I'll be a good witness by living a good Christian life, that's different from what biblical evangelism actually is. That's the distinction he's making. Continuing, he reminded the audience that Christians around the world are being martyred, not for living moral lives, but for proclaiming a message that calls for repentance. Platt noted that the English word martyr comes from the same Greek root as Greek root as the word translated witness in Scripture. A believer in a communist country that remains silent about the gospel is not in danger, but those who proclaim the gospel are, Platt told his listeners. Make evangelism primary in your life and ministry, Platt urged. So he's making a point. He's like, look, the debate about evangelism and missions, that look, you guys want to talk about social justice, you want to talk about good deeds, you want to talk about being a witness by how you live, but scripturally speaking, that's not biblical evangelism. And those who are martyred for their faith, those who are persecuted, are those who are preaching the gospel. And look at what's going on in take the Middle East, for example. We hear about ISIS going forward, and what do they do? They go after those Christians who are going around converting Muslims. They're preaching the gospel. They look at them and they go, you're an enemy because you are pulling people out of Islam, and they go after them. You go to Korea or China, and yes, persecution is going on in China. If you preach a message that is contradictory to the state-approved message, that pulls people away from obedience to the state, that's what's going to put you in prison. That's what's going to get a bullet put in you. It is that message that is being preached. There, if you go to China, go to Korea, and live a quiet, normal life and never interfere with anybody being given obedience to the state. If you go to the Middle East and live a quiet life and never once talk about Jesus to anybody and never draw anybody away from Islam, you're not going to face persecution. Not for that. You might, you know, especially when you're dealing with the likes of, say, ISIS, if you don't profess Islam, they may still kill you, but it's not the persecution of you're a Christian, you're speaking of a message that's drawing people away, you're just not confessing Allah. Okay, that's not the martyrdom that Platt's referring to here. Martyrs are being made because they preach a message that calls people away from a life of sin and to a life committed to God in faith. Rich, what can we say to people here to help them understand? We don't understand persecution and martyrdom in the sense that we see it. We think if somebody is just not nice to us because they say, oh, you're a Christian, you're one of those, or they leave a snarky comment on Facebook or Twitter, or maybe we're not the popular person, we tend to think we're persecuted. What should we be saying, well, in light of what Platt is saying about what does it really mean? You know, what does it mean to be martyred? What are we encouraging you to go up and put yourself in the line of fire for?
Well, I think the big difference is that Americans have no true idea of what biblical persecution is about. If they really want to know, let them go to North Korea, because I can't remember where I've heard this, and I think David Platt actually mentions this in his sermon, that in North Korea, if you make a profession for Christ, your lifespan expectancy is something like 2 weeks. Because they have absolutely zero tolerance for anti-state Christian living. And like you said, you go into one of these countries, a communist country or a dictatorship or, you know, one of these Muslim countries, you go in there and say, well, I'm going to live my life in such a way. They'll never ask you. The second part of that is, what makes you think that there's anything inside of you that is even where as close to being like Christ or being like Jesus. That is one of the things that I hear quite often in the part of this country where I live, is that, well, I live my life in such a way. Well, what is it about you that makes you so special, that makes you so Christ-like? The gospel, and David Platt said it several times in this audio, the gospel is a message that has to be proclaimed. It has to be shared either verbally or written, but it has to be communicated in some way. No one is ever going to look at someone else and see the gospel. All they're going to see is perhaps a nice person doing nice things for somebody else. And being a moral, nice person will never, ever get you killed or persecuted. So if you want to live a nice, comfortable life, never having to defend your faith, never having to put your life on the line, go right ahead and do that. But I would say you need to first examine yourself to make sure you're saved. And then you need to think about the people that are around you and ask, okay, what am I saying or what am I doing that's actually going to lead them to Christ and true repentance and salvation as well?
Amen. Amen. We don't comprehend the cost in America. We don't. We are running on the momentum that Christianity established in this nation and gave us things like religious liberty. Okay, when Christians came to this country, leaving places like England, which were under the control of a specific church, and said, okay, we're going to establish the ability to practice your religion without government interference. It was one of those blessings that rarely is seen in the world, and they wanted to give Christians the ability to do that. You didn't have to be the Anglican Church. It could be Methodist. It could be Episcopalian. It could be the Presbyterian Church. It didn't have to be a dictated church of the state. But we're running on the fumes of that. We're running on the momentum of that, and we don't comprehend what it costs. And like every generation, you look at the book of Judges, that every preceding generation would never understand what the last one gave, and everyone would do what was right in their own eyes. And so it would take 1 to 2 generations before the nation of Israel was back into paganism again. And in America, we don't comprehend the cost, what it cost people to be able to set up a belief or set up a system of government that allowed us to freely worship the Lord and proclaim the gospel without cost. We don't know what it cost them, and so we don't understand it ourselves. And so we've grown up in a culture in the last 2 generations where the worst thing in the world you could ever do to someone was actually make them feel bad about something that they believed. That's what we feel is cost, and that's not even close to being cost. And so when you adopt a theological stance that says we want to coax people gently into the kingdom of God, unlike Jesus who said, count the cost, we try to coax them in so they make a free will decision so that they can sit in the pew and we can count them on the rolls. That's not the gospel. That's just trying to make someone look, sound, smell Christian, but yet they've never had their heart supernaturally changed. To go back into the article, they quote David Platt as saying, the last thing the nations need is the exportation of nominal Christianity from North America, Platt said. The nations need the gospel and men and women who are committed to proclaiming it with contrite courage and broken-hearted boldness wherever God leads them. Doctrine matters, Platt said, noting that the next year marks the 500-year anniversary of the start of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. The reformers thought doctrine was worth dying for, Platt said, and told of John Rogers, who was executed by Mary I of England because he opposed transubstantiation, the view that Christ was physically present in the bread and wine of communion. The idea that the human act of eating communion was necessary for receiving Christ's forgiveness undercut the gospel, Platt said. The core of the gospel, he said, is salvation secured by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. If we lose this, we lose everything, Platt said. We have hope not in our merit, but only in his mercy. Not our merit, his merit. Doctrine like this matters. Theology like this matters. While salvation cannot be earned, persuasion is part of evangelism, Platt said. He underscored that the Holy Spirit can bring from death to life. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and regenerate. So this goes back to... one more thing. Platt noted that 8 times in Luke's writings, passages such as Luke 1:39 through 42 and Acts 2 through 4 and 4 chapter 4 verse 8, the filling of the Holy Spirit preceded the verbal proclamation of the gospel. This goes back to what we were saying a bit ago, that your theological belief about how people are saved can and will drive your practice. And so it's important that we have a right theological understanding, because if we rightly understand the Word of God and how God saves, then we're going to do it His way. But if we have a false understanding, a man-centered theology that says man can kind of choose of his own free will to follow Jesus, and we just need to appeal in whatever method we can get there to get him to like Jesus and kind of make a profession, if you go that route, you're going to do the things like what's being discussed in the Southern Baptist Convention in missions agencies, who say, we can say, we're not going to say Son of God, and we can say you can be Muslim and Christian at the same time, because you're going to make those compromises because you don't believe what God's Word says. And I know that's going to offend some of our brethren who are not of a more Reformed or Calvinist persuasion, and we're not trying to argue for you have to be a Calvinist to be a Christian, or that you have to be a Calvinist or Reformed to be to engage in evangelism. What we're saying is you have to understand that God and God alone saves. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates the human heart. Paul said, Romans chapter 3, there's none good, no, not one, none who seek after God. There are no God seekers. Okay, if your belief is we're trying to convince God seekers to feel comfortable coming to church, you're going to fail, because there's none out there. God's Word makes that clear. We don't seek of our own accord. And if your evangelism is to appeal to what you believe is a God seeker because, well, they're going to choose of their own free will and it's not a Holy Spirit regeneration, you're going to make a decision about evangelism that's unbiblical. You have to have a right understanding to this, because that drives what you do. Now, I've met brothers that disagree with me as far as the soteriology, the order of salvation, that, you know, I believe God invades the human heart through the Holy Spirit, and He does that as the God, you know, when the gospel is being preached, He is working on the heart of the person He's going to save, and that salvation comes before that person says anything out of his mouth. Okay, so that God saves, and then the profession follows. But I've got brethren that I know that would say to me, no, it's the person professes and God honors that and saves them, but yet they preach a biblical gospel, a sound doctrinal message, because they recognize that it is not in their power of persuasion on their part, but their faithfulness to preach the gospel in which people get saved. So even if you disagree with the soteriology, and that's a debate that we can have, you got to understand it's still God that saves, and it's His message, not our powers of persuasion. And I believe that's exactly what Platt's getting at. Is that correct, Rich?
Yes, brother. I agree with everything you said. I'll backtrack just a bit and reemphasize something that David Platt mentioned in this sermon. Christians around the world are being martyred not for living moral lives, but for proclaiming a message that calls for repentance. And I would like to add to this, is if you don't understand salvation, if you don't understand it's by God, through God, for God, in God, everything is done because of him, through him, and for him. If you get salvation wrong, it doesn't matter what else you understand in the Bible, but you have got to get this point understood, is that it is God that saves. We are powerless to do anything on our own. And in the audio, and we'll put the link of the audio out there, but there was a great part within that that David Platt emphasizes this greatly. And just briefly, he tells the story of a professor he had when he was in seminary that took the students out to a cemetery and them to call out to the cemetery and command people to rise from the dead. We are powerless. Just like none of us could go out to a cemetery and raise someone from the dead. Just like that, we're powerless when it comes to bringing someone to salvation. We have no power to save anyone. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates a dead person and brings them to life and brings them into the light, that takes them out of darkness, that takes them out of sin. It puts them into the life of Jesus Christ and makes them one with him. And Jesus Christ can reach down and adopt them and make him part of his true family. And it is the gospel message that the Lord uses to work through this that brings about regeneration. And it is through the proclamation calling for sin and repentance, just like in the Bible, one of the first things that Jesus preached was, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. I guess that's pretty much my last statements on this for this evening, brother. Do you have any closing thoughts?
Well, yeah, let me wrap up with what the last thing says, that in this article that Platt said, a passion for the nations, a desire for the spread of the gospel to all nations, is not for a select few believers, Platt said, but it is for every follower of Christ. Quote, so I challenge you today to look at a world with 2.8 billion people who have never even heard the gospel, and make it your ambition to see this gospel proclaimed among them wherever God may lead you, Platt said. May you be driven with zeal. The whole point of this article, this sermon that Platt preached, was to call Christians to do what God has commanded, to have a passion for lost souls. If there is any message that we can ever overemphasize over and over again on Voice of Reason Radio, is that the point of the Christian is to give glory to God, to preach his gospel to lost souls, so that like you were, you may be led from light or darkness to light, from death to life. If that is not a passion for you, please examine yourself. Look, we go through seasons. We may not be as active in evangelism. You may never be a person who goes down to the street and preaches or witnesses one-to-one, or who's a gospel tracting machine. You may never do that. But if there is one person in your life that you know that doesn't know Christ, your heart for them should break, knowing that some point in their life they're going to stop existing in this world. That at some point, at a time of God's choosing, their light in this life will go out, and they will shed this mortal coil, and they will stand before God on judgment day. That thought should drive you to give enough compassion and concern for them to share the gospel with them. And believe me when I say, I get it, it's hard. When you're talking about coworkers, you're talking about neighbors, you're talking about family, you're talking about friends, it's hard because you love these people and you want them in your life. And you know if you bring to them a gospel message, that's hard. Okay? Christ said he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I get it, it's hard. We know that. But if you love them and you love being a part of their life, then should not their eternal state matter to you? That is what Platt is calling for the missions. there are, as he said, 2.8 billion people who've never heard the gospel. So people whom never been reached. Yet in our nation alone, how many people have heard a version of Christianity that does not resemble the gospel? How many people have so-called Christian friends who've never called them to repentance and faith? How many people will you pass on the street, will you work with, will you live with, that never hear the gospel because in our fear, and I've been one of those people, believe me, I get it, in our fear of pushing them away from us, not from God, but from us, we either told them a message that wasn't biblical or hoped that our good behavior would be enough to magically produce repentance in them. If we've done that, we've sinned. We did not obey God's command to go forth and make disciples of all nations. We're just not doing it. And I understand. You might even have a passion for people, but you've been taught that, hey, there are God seekers and there are people that, well, they just, you know, you don't want to offend and push them away, so you give them this message. Maybe that's what your church taught. And maybe your church cared for lost people and they wanted to see them saved. Maybe they're not a seeker-friendly church, but they just didn't comprehend it. They never thought it through. They just continued to teach what the others have taught. Maybe that's the case. But Platt's message is solid. There is a biblical gospel, and then there is a false presentation or of the gospel, or a lack of gospel. Right. There's not a middle ground where you can kind of go gospel light and kind of give the gospel and hope that's enough. Look, if you open your mouth in sincere faith and you've studied the Word of God and you're taking it to people, you're going to mess stuff up. It happens. There are going to be questions you can't answer. But I like what Ray Comfort says. Go find an unbeliever and practice on him. You don't know what God will use, but you do know that God has given you a clear message of Scripture about how someone is saved. And nearly 500 years ago, it was enough to spark an entire Reformation, a split from the state-run Catholic Church that had corrupted the Word of God and still to this day corrupts it. And if you're offended by that, I'm not apologizing for that. They still corrupt it. That it started an entire Reformation because one man who had a host of people behind him who had preceded him cared enough to put the truth on a door and say, this is not what the Word teaches. What you are saying is wrong. Whatever you may believe about Martin Luther, and we can talk about that all day long, that man loved Jesus Christ and he spoke up, and it cost him everything. It nearly cost him his life. And if we are so concerned for our comfort within society and within our circle of friends and family and influence that we can't raise our voices, so we're going to adulterate the Word of God, then like the people Platter's talking about, we're going to tell people, you can be this and be a Christian. You can do that and be a Christian. Just like they're saying, you can be a Muslim and be a Christian. Folks, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. All mankind has fallen short of the glory of God. How do we know? God's law. It is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law says you cannot achieve God's righteousness. If you lie, if you steal, if you covet, if you lust, if you speak with anger, if you harbor unjust anger, if you are disobedient to your family, disobedient to authority, if you have a picture of God in your mind that is not what God has revealed in Scripture, you are a sinner, and every last one of us is guilty. There's not one thing in that book, the whole entirety of 66 books of the Bible, that any one of us can say, I'm free from sin. It covers everything, thought, word, and deed. You can't even have a bad thought because God does not have bad thoughts. You can't speak a word, an idle word, wrongly because God speaks purely. You cannot even have the slightest act of sin because God is without sin. We don't measure up. We can't. It's impossible because we're born with a sin nature. Everything we do is tainted by it. And so outside of Christ, there's no possibility. There's not a single false religious system where we can make that will make it possible for us to make up for our sins. That's like trying to bribe a judge. Yeah, I murdered this man, but guess what? Look, I fed the hungry. You know, I took care of orphans. Look, judge, I did all these nice things. No, you still murdered a man. There's no way on earth that judge, if the good judge is going to not hold you accountable. So there's only one possible solution. The one who is sinless has to take the penalty for us. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God who took on flesh, who came to this world, who lived a life without sin and voluntarily died on the cross, taking the wrath of God, all of that wrath that we deserve on himself, suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again, defeating sin and death. He did all of that. Why? So guilty sinners could have their penalties paid for. The true gospel message is that the one who did that for sinners must be trusted completely by those who recognize their sin, turn from it, and turn to the only one who is without sin, and that's Christ. And trusting in the work that he did, not just a general profession that Jesus is a nice guy or a good teacher, but complete and total faith. And all that can only come by the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. This is not an intellectual argument that you have to assent to. This is a life-changing, spirit-changing event where the heart of stone is turned into a heart of flesh, that a dead man is raised to life, and there's only one way that can be done, and that is through the power of the preaching of the gospel and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all we've got. We don't have any other message. Racial reconciliation, social justice, giving money to the poor, building houses, digging wells, those are great things. They're wonderful, they're kind, they're loving, but they don't do a thing to change a rock-solid heart from death to life. Sure, let's do all those wonderful, nice things. Let's do that to bolster the true gospel, to show that we as Christians love people. And not because they deserve love, because we have a great God who loved us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love beyond measure. Imagine giving your life for someone who spits on you daily, calls you names, kicks you in the shins, you bust out the windows of your car, hits your kids. Imagine giving your life for that person. Can you do that? Many of us wouldn't want to, but what does the scripture say? For a good man, some might dare to die, but for a sinner? Yet Christ did that for sinners, for Christians. That's so much love. So yes, we can do all the loving and wonderful things, but outside of Christ, they're still condemned. You cannot change a rock-solid, God-hating heart from rock to flesh by your powers of kindness. You can only do it through the gospel, because God's gospel, his power, his Holy Spirit, you have nothing that contributes to that. You are the mouthpiece for God. Platt's sermon is on point. Missions need to make evangelism primary. Christians, we got to do the same. We have a mission field. It's right around us. We don't have to go to foreign lands to reach 2.8 billion people who don't know Christ. We got people surrounding us that don't know him. Why would we rely on anything else? Rich, what is there anything we can rely on outside the gospel for that?
Nothing, brother. The gospel's all we have, and the gospel's all we need, and it's through the power of Jesus Christ. And if someone's listening to this podcast next week or next year, and you have doubts about your salvation, or you've never been truly saved, I would ask you to drop to your knees and pray and beg and plead Christ to grant you the gift of salvation, and do it today while there's still time, because no one knows what tomorrow holds. You could leave your house 10 minutes from now, take a turn down the street, and get rammed or T-boned by a semi-truck. We never know when we're going to step out from this world and step into eternity. And there's nothing more important than being sure of one's salvation and knowing that you are secured in eternal life with Christ. So you need to plead and beg for Christ to give you gift of salvation and receive that gift today while there's still time, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for being with us yet another week. And Rich, we went over time. I think that's becoming our standard. I don't think we have it within us to stay within an hour. We're trying, folks. We're trying. But we thank you for the time you've given us this week. Folks, if you know someone that makes the arguments that Platt's talking about, can you share with them what we discussed tonight? And you know what might even be better is to share with them the sermon. And Rich, you said we're going to put it on our social media pages. We'll put it on the blog site too, the link to it. Point them to Platt's sermon. Point them to some resource. Point them to the Word of God more than anything. But share with them the truth. And if you're someone who's been on the fence about how to, you know, should I do it this way, or you know what, maybe I can just act nice and maybe they'll stop, please. I'm not trying to kick you in the shins, but stop. You're given the Word of God for a reason, and it's to be shared in its entirety, without adulteration, without lightening it up, without trying to make it more palatable by societal standards. Please, just be obedient to God. Turn from the sin of not obeying Him and how to do it. Repent, put it, and put your faith in His power, not yours, His. But share this with folks. We desire to do this not for ourselves, not to see numbers go up. In fact, I don't look at the numbers very often. Once in a while, just to make sure people are still listening. But we're not trying to drive up numbers. We didn't make the website new to drive up numbers. We want people to be encouraged. We want to be edified. We want to build them up and exhort them. So we're trying to make things sound nicer and look nicer, so it's not a grating noise on your eyes and ears. So our improvements aren't for anything other than to glorify God and to exhort you and edify you. So that's what we hope we've accomplished tonight. And I know there's going to be challenges to what we've said. You're welcome to write to us. If you're going to argue, if you're just going to be snarky and just be defensive, with all due respect, don't write. I'm not trying to be mean, but don't write, because we're not going to respond to it. But if you have legitimate questions, write to us. We'll point you in the direction of the resources. We'll point you to Scripture as best we're able. We're not perfect, but we'll do what we can. There's good resources out there to equip you. And if you're just you're trying to wrap your head around this, let me encourage you with one other thing. Go to livingwaters.com and look for the message Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort. Hell's Best Kept Secret. That will challenge you. It's challenged many a Christian in their thinking. Please go check it out. Watch it. Listen to it. You will be challenged, and you will be blessed. Because you have a duty and a calling, and that is to glorify God. And one of the ways you do that, and one of the best ways you can do that, is through being obedient to Him and share the gospel with somebody, because somebody was obedient to God and led you to Him. That's our calling. Thank you for being with us this week. Please remember to check out our new webpage, slavetotheking.com. Please share it if you would be so inclined. Share this podcast, Voice of Reason Radio. You can find it on podbean.com. You can find it on odd iTunes. Like I said, you can also go to slavetotheking.com and find the links for it there. If you have questions for us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Rich, any thoughts before we sign off for tonight? Rich? Uh-oh. Did we lose Rich? I think
Chris?
There you are. There you are. Did you hit the mute button again?
No, I didn't hit the mute button. Your audio just quit for the last 2 minutes.
Oh, no. Well, hopefully it came out on the recording. Thank you, AT&T, once again for for playing with our podcast. Okay. Thank you, folks. God bless. Good night. And we'll talk to you next week.